Well, we're going to kick back in with our series, Building the Body. And if you were here last week, you were part of VBS Sunday, and we took a one-week break from this conversation, but we're going to kick it back in, and this is going to carry us throughout the summer. Now, the first three sessions of this series took us really down the idea of cardiovascular health. And so if you've been away for a while, we're talking about the physical realities of the physical body as an image for us to talk about the life of the church. And so we spent our first 3 weeks talking about what some may describe as cardiovascular health for the church. In other words, what is it that breathes new life and new oxygen into the life of the church? And for us, those three things were outreach, community engagement, and effective evangelism. In other words, if you're not receiving in new life, new oxygen, you're not going to live very long. You got to have this in order to sustain life. But as we continue the conversation, we're going to turn our attention for the next 3 weeks around the idea of what some may call muscular strength in the life of the church. And in the life of the church, we understand that just like the body, you have to have muscular strength in order to have any movement or any activity. Without muscular strength, you don't stand a chance against the resistance of the world around you, either on a physical level or a spiritual level. And so as the body of Christ, we need to develop the idea of muscular strength or muscular endurance so that we can be active doing what it is God has called us to do. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk today about personal ministry, but we're also going to talk about leadership development, and we're going to talk about the fun one. Stewardship, right? Now, isn't Shelly's voice such that you just want to give money when she does the offering? Like, that's what it is. Like, oh, Shelly's doing the offering. Yeah, I just, whatever I have, you know, there you go. So we're going to have these conversations in the days ahead. And really, though, what's happening now is we're going to switch the conversation. So whereas these first 3 weeks had to do with activity and movement out in the world around us, we are very unapologetically, let me say that again, unapologetically going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about issues within the life of the church, issues that may creep in on us within the body of Christ, and very specifically about what is happening in our own church. But without muscular strength, without developing these areas, our financial stewardship, our leadership development, and our own personal ministries, we probably don't really have a good chance of moving forward in the days ahead. So with that, I invite you to open up with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 16. It will be on the screen if you don't have your word with you today. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we want to put one in your hands today before you leave this building. So please, come and see me. I'll be at the new visitor table after service. Please come by and we can put a new Bible in your hand, please. All right, let's stand for the reading of the word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Will you repeat this with me? As each part does its work. Let's try it one more time. As each part does its work. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for your word. God, for this gift, this double-edged sword that is living and active, that has the power, God, to pierce our own hearts and our thoughts and our souls and God, to redeem us. God, I pray that today your word would find good soil in our hearts, ready to receive, God, the seed of your word and to grow and produce new life and fruit. So God, however it is today you want to speak to us as a church, God, however it is you want to speak to us as individuals, God, we open up ourselves to you right now. We pray that you would do this, God. You would move and you would speak and you would convict and you would comfort as only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. So I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. So a little moment of self-disclosure. Apparently from the front, it's not uncommon for me to say, to be honest with you, or God's honest truth, or I'm being 100% honest with you, because there's always some heckler out there who says, oh, were you not being honest with us earlier? You know, and that's not really a fun joke, because it's just a nuance, just something I say, to be honest with you. So I'm going to say right now, as a point of self-disclosure, I have been dreading today for about a month. I have not wanted today to come. At least for a month, I've been dreading this thing. Honestly. So like most normal people, your wisdom teeth came in at your teenage years, late teenage years. I'm not like most normal people. My wisdom teeth came in when I was about 20, 21. And my teeth on the bottom, they were nice and straight. But when my wisdom teeth came in, they were pretty much jerks. And they just kind of came in and just did what they wanted to with my mouth. And when they came in like this. They came in that direction and they pushed all of my lower teeth together. And what that did was along the way, it took away my overbite. So I don't currently have an overbite. My teeth just come straight down on top of each other. And so along the way, you know, my dentist, entrepreneurial type, he goes, hey, maybe you want to get these looked at, right? Only cost several thousand dollars, you know. And so I followed up with the orthodontist, and I met with the orthodontist, and the orthodontist said, you know, here's the deal. Said, you do have some issues going on, but it's really not about cosmetics for you. It's about this idea that your teeth come straight down on top of each other, and that's not good. So 2 weeks ago, this day, 2 weeks ago, Sunday night, I laid in my bed. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And just in a moment of panic, I opened my eyes and I was like, am I really about to get braces? I'm 41 years old. Who has braces today? 13-year-olds, 12-year-olds. Well, I laid in my bed that night and I was like, good night. This is going to be horrible. And guess what? It has been horrible. Imagine if they strung together a string of firecrackers and shoved them in your mouth and lit them. That's what I'm experiencing right now, even though I have a smile on my face. I've been dreading today for quite a while. So I go in and I'm ready to pull the plug, even on that morning, 2 weeks ago tomorrow. I'm ready to pull the plug on this lady because I'm going to ask her one more time, you're telling me that I've got to do this for the health of my teeth. And I was waiting for her to say, you might be okay. And I was going to say, good deal, I'm gone, we'll see you later. And she said, no, she said, Dwayne, you really need to do this for the future health of your teeth. Okay, so she showed me the plan she has in mind. She's going to extract 3 teeth just to make room in my little mouth. See, I don't have a big mouth, I have a little mouth. And now I have these contraptions in my mouth, and she hasn't even told me. She knows what I do for a living, and I told her, I said, I really don't want to do this because I talk for a living. Like, she hasn't even told me, like, are they going to have to wire my mouth shut for a few weeks? Shelly, you'll be back up here if that happens, right? Start writing your sermons now. You'll be back up here. No, but so here I am. I have braces, and I get to preach with them, and you get to listen. Aren't you so excited? Jim, it is so good to have you back. I'm not sure why you're back already, but it's so good to have you back. Amen. I've been missing you. So they put these things on, very uncomfortable process. If you've been through the process, you understand. But see, even now with people who have braces, you already talk about it as like it's some distant memory. Like I talk to you now, you're in your 40s and your 50s, you're like, oh yeah, I had braces. Bro, I think I did. I don't. You know, and you're like, how could you forget something as life-changing as this? And so I'm in there and they put them on and they sit me up. And I expected this stuff already. You know, they're like the typical stuff, like no gum. You can't have a gum anymore. It's like, okay, a couple years out, gum, no big deal. Oh, no soda, by the way. Okay, we'll drink out of a straw maybe, you know. We'll figure that one out. And nothing off the bone. I'm like, okay, no big deal. Nothing off the bone. We cut the ribs off the bone. We cut the chicken off the bone, whatever. But I wasn't making the connection. And it's as if this woman like knew me specifically. Like she's been peering into my life for a while. And they sat me up, and I'm literally like getting out of the chair, and the girl looks at me and she goes, oh, and Pastor, no chicken wings. At that point, I literally was like, nobody said that, right? Because that could have been a deal breaker. She's like, oh, yeah, the doctor, you know, she's pretty strict about this kind of thing. Like, well, I'm pretty passionate about chicken wings. Like, what's your point, you know? She's passionate about teeth. I'm passionate about wings. Here we go. We're on this 2-year plan together. We'll see how this thing goes. Now, I'm excited to see how this thing is going to shape and change and mold over the next 2 years, but I know it's going to be a slow process, but I have no doubt it'll come together just like she has it on her little computer screen there to come together. And one day I'll be able to preach without braces. Perhaps I'll be able to chew without pain. Right? And it won't take an hour to floss before I go to bed at night. Well, this morning, we go to the letter of Ephesians. And Ephesians hits us pretty hard right off the bat with this idea that there is a unity and a maturity that is calling out, reaching out for the church. Let me say that again, very important this morning. There is a unity and there is a maturity that is calling out, reaching out to the church. And here's the thing. Unity and maturity are very much a paradox. Unity and maturity within the local body of Christ, and just one more time, let me remind you, we're not talking about the world this morning, and we're not talking about the walls this morning, but we are very, very specifically talking this morning about the people who make up this local congregation. Do this real quick. Just look around you. Real quick. Look around you. Look around you, Chris. Chris, look around you. Okay? These are the people who make up this church. This is what we're talking about today and for the next 2 weeks. Unity and maturity are gifts to the church, but they are also tasks of the church. And here's what Paul says. Paul says that this unity and maturity are dependent upon every part of the church or every member of the church or every part of the body doing its work. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk down this passage very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Paul starts off and he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. And what he means at this point is he means a literal prisoner. We have every reason to believe through biblical scholarship that Paul was under house arrest in Rome at the time that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And so you have this incredible image right off the top of this individual who cannot go out and live life. Picture this with me. He cannot go out and live life. He cannot leave the front door of his home and go do anything. But even in that state, even that imprisoned state right there in his home, he is writing to people who are out there living life. He's saying to them, not only should you continue to live life, but in fact, there is a manner with which you should be living life. And so Paul, he cares about the fact that not only should you be out there living in the world, but there's a manner with which you should be living in the world. And here's what he does. He breaks down this idea that you have a calling as the church, and that you should walk worthy of this calling as the church. And so, in other words, there's a few assumptions here. A call has been given by God to the church, and it's now the church's responsibility to walk in a manner worthy, or to walk in a way that is worthy, not even of Christ, but of that call that has been given in the name of Christ. And so for Paul, to walk worthy of the call, to walk worthy of this call that Christ has given, it looks like several things in action. And here's what he does. He gives us an abbreviated list of the fruit of the Spirit. You say, Paul, what does it mean to walk worthy of the call that God has given us? Well, here's what it looks like. It looks like humility in action. It not only looks like humility, it looks like being gentle with one another. It looks like patience. And it looks like love. Now, my guess is, if you're like me, perhaps you have been in a church at some point in the past where those four things were not alive and well. I can tell you, I don't have to think very far back in my history to realize that just because a church is standing and there's a sign out front, that these realities are alive and well among the group of people who make up that particular body of Christ. But Paul says, I call you, I challenge you, walk worthy of the calling you've received. What does it look like, Paul? Be humble. Be gentle with one another. Be patient with one another. Bear with one another in love. And here's the thing, walking worthy, though, is not simply about this call of doing something. It's not simply about something or some work or some task, but it's also about the manner in which we do it. I have lived in this with this idea, and I don't always get it right. I'm sure there are times with you that I've gotten this all wrong. But I live very much with this conviction in the life of ministry that everything we do, everything we do in ministry says something about Christ. Amen. And it's not just everything we do, it's the manner with which we do it. Unity is required, Paul goes on, unity is required in the church because there is one, and he gives us this long list. There's one God. There's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. There's one body. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And so Paul, this master teacher, this master writer, he hits us with this image that there should be a unity among us as brothers and sisters in Christ because the unity starts with God. The unity starts in our baptism. The unity starts in faith. And it is this God who holds things all together. So who are we to come into this unity that God seeks to create and be disruptive? You know, it's occurred to me this week as I've been preparing for today, there are some body parts that just aren't necessary. If I were to have a conversation right now with my wisdom teeth, I would say to them, why did you come into this body and just disrupt? You had no purpose. I was fine with the molars I already had. But here you come, wayward, misdirected, barging your way right in. And doing what? Disrupting everything. We're going to extract you, right? I remember the night, newlyweds, we'd just gotten married. And one night, Marley just woke up screaming, pain in her abdomen. What do? We go to the doctor. We go to the hospital. We end up in the ER for an emergency appendectomy. There's a long list of body parts that they just don't know what they're there for. And you know what they tend to do? They tend to disrupt. They tend to cause problems. Did you know that a ruptured appendix can actually kill you? You have this body part in you right now. Some of you, that it could rupture right now, and if it ruptured, it could put your life in danger, and scientists don't even know that it has a purpose. I can't help but carry those images into this conversation with me. Paul says there's one body. Christ is calling us to a unity, And every now and then you get these parts of the body who don't do a whole lot, but if they're not careful, they can become disruptive, destructive. They can wreak havoc on the health of the whole. Now, you don't want to be an appendix, do you? Nobody wants to be an appendix, but the truth is we have all been gifted and blessed in a unique way in order to contribute to the unity of the body according to the gift and the grace that God has given us. One of the most challenging things I believe that Paul speaks to, that speaks to our human pride, is this idea that each and every one of us have been given a measure of grace and a measure of gift according to how Christ apportioned it. And friends, here's a mystery of the scripture that I don't even pretend to understand. I don't know how or when or where or why Christ decided to apportion something in the way that he apportioned it. But this picture that Paul paints is this. The church is the human body. The head is Jesus Christ. The head is communicating to the rest of the body, but each part of the body has a particular part to play. The way Paul articulated it over in the Corinthians was this idea of the body having conversation with itself. In Corinthians, Paul said, you know, the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. In other words, there's nobody within the body of Christ that has the right at any point to say to another part of the body, we don't really need you here. We don't really need that here. Right? You're just a couple of thumbs. Right? We don't want you around here. We'd rather walk around like this. Right? But sometimes we go through life and perhaps we see folks who are serving in different functions in the life of the church, serving in different ways. And if we're not careful, we may say, you know what? I'm not really valuable to the church because I don't serve the same function that that person serves. I'm not really valuable to the body because I don't contribute to the same level that that person is contributing to the body. And Paul basically says that's nonsense. Whatever gifts or whatever grace or whatever passion you have received from Christ, again, a mystery I don't understand, Christ has given it to you according to his own measure. So there's a facetious joke at that point that I want to say is this idea. Why did Christ give us gifts? Why did Christ give us graces? Why did Christ give us passion? So we could just go and live whatever comfortable life we want to lead. No. Paul comes in onto the scene and he says, with whatever measure that Christ chose, he's gifted you, he's graced you, but not so you could go out and just do whatever it is you want to do with your gifts and your graces, but why? So that you could contribute to the larger body of Christ so that we might find some unity together, so that we might begin to move towards some maturity with one another. And so Paul says Christ gave gifts. He gave spiritual gifts so that those gifts might be used. And here's what happens. There's a truth in the life of the church that some have been set aside as leaders. He lists those leaders right here in Ephesians 4. Verse 11, he says, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In other words, today, if you are a part of the body that serves as one of these functions, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, there is no element of distinction aside from the other parts of the body. It's just that simply this group here has been called to function and serve in a way that equips the rest of the body so that we all might do works of service. So I want to say something to you right now that may mess with some of your idea of the church or the pastor or whatever. There's not a difference between us, folks. We belong to the royal priesthood of believers. I am called to be a servant, a worker in the harvest field, just like you are called to be a servant, a worker in the harvest field. Now, as a pastor, Just like our teachers, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a small group leader, you lead children or youth on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. Do you lead a grow group? If you're a teacher, you've been called, just like I have been called as a pastor, to help equip the body so that we together might do works of service. Why? Because as we together do works of service, we start to move towards the unity that Christ has for us. And if we can begin to move towards the unity that Christ has for us, perhaps we might begin to move towards the maturity that Christ is calling us to. And so here's what he says happens. He says, as we start to move towards this unity and this maturity in Christ, here's what happens. Something else takes place among us. He says, we don't get so easily tossed around by the waves. We don't get so easily tossed around by the waves and blown here and there by every teaching and practice that comes along that is not of Christ. At that point, I don't think we need to go to a beach reference. We all know what it means to get tossed around by the waves. But Paul has this image that if we can find a unity and a maturity among this body of Christ, among our church, that anytime something from the outside comes that it is not of Christ, we'll be able to recognize it pretty quickly and say, you know what? That's not the way Jesus wants us to go. We won't be tossed around by every practice or teaching that comes along, but instead we will grow up together into Him, the head that is Christ, and begin to mature in Him. So let me ask you this center point. Are you closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ today than you were 1 year ago? Are you closer to Jesus Christ today than you were 5 years ago? Are you closer today than you were 20 years ago? If you're closer to Jesus today than you've ever been, how is that growth manifesting itself in and through your life? How is that spiritual maturity manifesting itself in and through your life? You see, Paul goes on. He says, from Jesus, the entire body, through Christ, is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. This was challenging for me this week. You see, all along, and the scriptures already said, God is the one who holds things together. Christ is the one who holds things together. Then Paul comes on the scene, and here's what he says. He says, the entire body, through Christ, is held together as each supporting ligament holds it together. In other words, you and I have a part in the holding together of the body. You and I have a part to play in maintaining the unity of this local church, Center Point Church of the Nazarene. We have a part to play. In other words, we can choose to be an appendix. We can choose to be a wisdom tooth. Or we can choose to be that which will actually hold us together as a church. Something I say in our membership classes, and I've told you this before, but in our membership classes, I'm pretty confrontational around this idea that if you're here today and you love to stir up trouble, you know, a good little nugget of gossip will just get you going, and if you can kind of lean in on the conversation and there's a whisper, something that's not on Facebook or Twitter, but you know about this other person, and you're going to tell me now, and I might have a chance to tell somebody else, and perhaps they don't even know. If you're into that kind of thing, there might be another church in this town that you should go to. I told you earlier, we're having some internal conversation, okay? But if that's what you go for, that's not contributing to the unity and the maturity of the body. How do you contribute to the unity and the maturity of the body? Well, Paul says that the body finds unity and maturity as each part does its work. So can I say to you, Center Point, with a smile on my face and love in my heart, you have work to do in this place. And maybe for some amount of time, you've enjoyed the anonymity of a church this size to be able to just come in and kind of sit and then leave and come in and sit and leave. We're not really going for this idea of just doling out fun worship experiences on Sunday so we can just go out and do whatever we want to the other 6 days of the week. Really what we're trying to do here is to create a community of Christ followers who are able to come together in unity and maturity so that we might have some greater impact on the world around us. And here's the truth in the church in North America, the 80-20 rule is very much alive. 20% of the people in the local church do 80% of the work. Centerpoint, we should not fall to that level of mediocrity. So I don't know what it looks like for you, but I want to ask you today, if you're not contributing to the forward movement, if you're not contributing to the muscular development of Centerpoint, and you're a part of her, it's time to step up and step out and figure out what that area of service looks like for you. God has gifted you in some way. God has graced you in some way. God has put something in your hand to allow you to bless and love and serve others. And again, I'm not talking about out there. I'm not talking about the homeless. I'm not talking about the hungry. I'm not talking about the down and out. I'm talking about to love and serve within this community of faith. God has gifted you and graced you in some way so that you might do the work that He's called you to do in this place so that we together might reach a level of unity and maturity in Christ. And if we could reach that level of unity and maturity in Christ, we wouldn't be tossed about by the waves that come in on us. We wouldn't be tossed about by men's evil and deceitful scheming. We might be able to live faithfully with Him through His power at work in us together. So I want to ask you right now, is God calling you to take a next step in your level of service in light of His grace and His goodness in your life? What does it look like for us to engage with you as a staff in conversation in the days ahead for you to say, okay, Dwayne, yeah, we've been here X amount of time, and it's time for us to step up. We want to serve. We want to go. We want to do. We want to help develop the muscular strength of this local body. Centerpoint, Paul gives us this warning. We will grow towards unity and maturity as each part does its work. Now, on the front end, I gave you a what. I told you I was pretty passionate about chicken wings. So often when we talk about passion, we go to the what question. About what are you most passionate? Well, I love to fish. I like to ride mountain bikes. I played baseball back in the day. I like to bowl every now and then. I can play a mad ping pong game. Anybody like to go deer hunting? You know, that list can just go on and on and on about the what. What are you passionate about? Well, I have a bunch of hobbies I used to do. You know, the older I get and the more girls I have, I realize my hobbies are just kind of immature. Seriously, I got to the point as an adult where I had to start choosing, am I going to sit down and watch this baseball game or am I going to be in the life of my child? These guys on the TV don't know who I am. They probably wouldn't like me if they did, right? Doesn't mean we don't live hobbyless lives. What it means is when we talk about passion, I'm not so sure within the context of this conversation, the question should be around the what. What do you want to do? You know, Caroline, we got to move forward as a church and you have a job to do. What do you want to do? What's your passion? I'm not sure the what question is the right question. Perhaps the right question would be the who question. About whom are you most passionate? You know, I really want to bless the elderly, okay? There's some elderly people in this church that need blessing. You know what? I want to bless single moms. That'd be awesome. We got some single moms in this church that need blessing. You know what? I want to reach out and I want to bless people who've just lost a spouse. You know what? This week we have somebody in this church who lost a spouse. Who do you want to bless? About whom are you most passionate? Well, I'm most passionate about children. Whew, sign up, right? I'm passionate about teenagers. I'm passionate about college students. I'm passionate about young couples. I'm passionate about empty nesters who are trying to figure out where they're going to go next. You see, the list goes on and on because the list is a relational list. It's not a what list. It's a who list. About whom are you most passionate? Whom do you want to love the most? look around. You see a lot of different life situations in this room, and God has gifted you and graced you with something in your hand so that you might be a blessing to those people around you. Does it have to be a church program in order to accomplish? No, it doesn't. But God's calling you. It's like God has called me to a personal ministry to go and to do and to love and to serve according to the measure of the grace and the gift that He's given me. And I need to follow that passion. I need to follow that grace. I need to follow that gift. And church, every single one of you need to do the same. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. Lord, help us to be able to move in this direction. Let's pray together. God, we need you today. God, to speak new life into us and to remind us that you didn't call us to go out and just live out our hobbies, God. You gifted us and you graced us very specifically so that we might be a blessing in the world around us, so that we might be a blessing in the community of faith to which we belong. God, we know that today you are calling us to a level of unity and maturity. And God, that if we could start to move towards this level of unity and maturity as a church, we might be able to better withstand, God, the waves of doubt, the waves of trial, the waves of death, and the waves of loss that come in on us. So God, we just pray that today you help each and every one of us be reminded that the gifts you've given us were not intended for us. They were intended for our brother or our sister. And God, as we go through life and we go through different living situations, God, you want us to reach out at different points, to touch people at different points on their own journey. So God, I pray that right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would start to create a discontentment within this church, God, with anybody that is not fulfilling the call that you've placed on them. God, that you would start to create a discontentment with anybody that's not walking worthy of the call that you've given them in light of the gifts and the graces that you've placed in their lives. God, I pray that as a church, we wouldn't stoop down to live in a way that's mediocre, this 80-20 rule, God, that we wouldn't have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, we'd have 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. And God, today we've had to have conversation about what it means for us as a church, but God, we know, we understand this is not simply an internal conversation. You're calling for this thing to bleed out. And God, I have no doubt that if you created a unified body of Christ that was moving towards maturity in Christ, we're going to see an uptick on the amount of engagement that we have in the community around us and our outreach and our evangelism, and something that you start in here, God, will impact Orlando and the world around us. So God, fill us up today. God, empower us today to be the people you're calling us to be. Help us to respond to our brothers and our sisters with all humility, with gentleness, with peace, and with love. And God, for whatever good you do among us, God, we'll turn back and give you praise. And God, we'll seek to be a blessing to the world around us. We love you today. We thank you for this word out of Ephesians 4. God, help us to walk worthy of the call that you've placed on us. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.